John chapter 1, starting in the 35th verse. It's about Jesus calling disciples, first disciples. Verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
Well, good evening. We are continuing our study of the questions in the Bible, and we turn our attention now to the New Testament, having looked at some of the significant questions that God asked in the Old Testament, and very frequently, of course, these questions that God asks are asked of a specific person in a specific context, but they very frequently have a more general application to us. And certainly that's the case here in the New Testament, where we begin to study the questions that Jesus asked. And particularly this one is significant in John chapter 1. This is the first occasion, as we have recorded, that Jesus is in contact with those who will become his closest disciples, his apostles. And the very first thing that he says to them is here in this question, "What do you want?" What do you seek? In some translations, "What do you want?" in others. And that's kind of got to be significant, the very first thing that Jesus asked them. And of course, in some ways, we are a little puzzled about the sequence of events here and the questions and the answers. There are two disciples here of John the Baptist. Peter's brother Andrew, we're told, is one of them. The other one, we may presume, based on the reading of the context, is John, and he is the one who is writing this account. They have been disciples of John the Baptist, and they have found in John the Baptist a message that is close to their hearts. And now John the Baptist, who has been preaching in preparation for the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom, says of Jesus when he sees him pass by, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John and Andrew are so much taken by that statement from John the Baptist that they follow Jesus. And Jesus sees them following, probably perhaps at a distance. If you had been told, hinted at, that here is the Messiah, and you were interested in spiritual things, and you desperately wanted to know more about the Messiah, and you began to follow him, you might be a little cautious too, a little shy perhaps, but Jesus sees them following at a distance, and he turns to them, and as was his character then and now, he met them more than halfway, and he says to them, "What do you want? What do you want?" And they respond in rather a peculiar way, it seems to us. They say to him, "Well, where are you staying?" And that's kind of like an interesting response, too, to an interesting question. "What do you want?" Jesus asked them. And, of course, that's a question that you might hear most any day, on many occasions. And the answer that you would give to that question would depend probably on the situation in which you find yourself. If it's at your table and someone says, "What do you want?" you might say, "Well, pass the biscuits. That's what I've been waiting on. Can't eat without the bread." If you're in a business office, you might say, "I want to see so-and-so, the vice president, the loan officer." If you're in a doctor's office, you would say, "I need something for my pain in my back." If it's a candy store, then you're on your own. What do you want? I don't know. But for me, it's got to be chocolate. If you're going to get fat, it should might as well be chocolate, is my presumption about that. Jesus asked these men that question, "What do you want?" And what they say is, "Where are you staying?" Which I think means more than just, "Where are you stopping for the night?" It means something like they wanted to go with him. They wanted to spend more time with him. They wanted more than just a quick word with him. They wanted to spend some quality time with him. And so Jesus says, "You come and see." And of course they came and they saw what they saw. Amazing things that John and Andrew and their brothers and the others of the apostles saw with Jesus. And I think about this question some. It's a relatively common question. You might hear it in lots of different kind of situations. It might be said in a lot of different kind of ways. And you think about ways, how is Jesus saying this? In a business-like way, someone might say, in a retail store, may I help you? What do you want? Just kind of perfunctory. Or it might be impatient, as a parent might say to a child, what do you want? Or it might be frustration, as a guy might say to his girlfriend, what do you want? Or it might be in some way surly, like a gang member says to someone who's intruding on their turf, what do you want? Or it might be friendly. What do you want? Can I help you? And of course, how did Jesus use this phrase? Well, I'm pretty sure it was friendly, but ambiguous, because that's the way Jesus talked to people very frequently. He gave them an opening. He led them in so that he could reveal to them what they really wanted. Because that's a pretty big question. What do you want? That's a pretty searching kind of question in a lot of areas of life. What do you want? Somebody wants to get married, and they come for counseling. You say, well, what do you want out of marriage? Well, now that's too big a question to ask people that are just in love. They got no idea what marriage is, really. It takes 10, 15, 20 years of being married before you figure out what marriage is and what you actually can get out of marriage and what you want out of marriage. Some people say, you know, I want a career. Well, why? What do you want out of a career? You want money, you want fame, you want satisfaction, you want an easy life. What do you want? You want children? Why do you want children? What exactly do you want out of children? Grandchildren, maybe. I don't know. Children, you want to retire? Well, what do you want out of retirement? That's kind of a searching question. What do you want out of your life? And it's kind of a confusing question to a lot of people, too, because we don't even know what the possibilities are very frequently when that question comes up. Students come to college, and here they are sitting very first week in my office, and I'm their advisor. And I say to them, what do you want out of college? Well, they got no idea. I said, you need to write down some goals. They got no idea what goals are, much less what their goals are. You know, it's kind of be a confusing question. What do you want? What do you want out of life? Guy and a girl go on the first date, and she says to him, what do you want out of life? It's like, I just wanted to have fun tonight. I don't know exactly about what this has to do with what I want out of life. You have to start somewhere, though. You have to start somewhere. Jesus says to these guys, what do you want? Well, that's a pretty big question. What do you want coming from Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Messiah? What do you want? So they start somewhere. They don't have no idea what the possibilities are. But they say, where are you staying? At least that gets them a start, an entree. Where are you staying? I want to get to know you more. And then maybe I'll be in a better position to answer that question about what do I want. And of course, there's probably hardly any answer that we could give that would be any better than that if Jesus said, what do you want? And our answer was, take me home with you. That's what I want. What am I going to find there? God asked a lot of questions, and they're pretty searching questions. Where are you? He asked Adam. Where are you going? He asked Hagar. What do you want out of life? Those are pretty big questions. And they require some kind of considerable thought about who we are, what our purpose in life is, what kind of a person we're going to be. Jesus asked a lot of questions too. There was a storm, and they were in the boat, and they thought they were going to die. And they woke him up, and they said, don't you care about that? And he looks around, and he speaks the wind and the waves to silence. And then he asks them, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Well, of course, that's a pretty provocative kind of question because it suggests maybe they didn't have the sort of faith that they ought to have. And that really kind of gets to the heart of the matter, why don't you have any faith? Why didn't you have more confidence? Didn't you know that the boat where the Son of God is sleeping is not going to sink in a storm? pretty penetrating kinds of questions. Here's one, too, that plumbs the depth. What do you want? What do you want? Health, wealth, security, prestige, power. Maybe we're like the beauty contest, the beauty contestant who says, what do you want? World peace. That's always a good answer. World peace. We want world peace. That would be a good thing. And I guess we all want world peace, but we all want a lot of other things too, in more specific kind of context. What do you want? Jesus asked these guys. You left John the Baptist and you're following me. What do you want? What do they expect of him? What do they expect they're going to get out of him? Now, here's what I can tell you about this following Jesus and wanting something for him. They have no idea what he can give to them. What they want from him is probably a whole lot less than they ought to want from him. What they want from him is a whole lot less than what they're going to get from him. People followed Jesus in his own day for a lot of different reasons. And some of them were pretty small reasons to follow Jesus compared to what they could have gotten from Jesus. There were those who came to him just because they wanted an erudite study of the law. Theologians and scribes. Like in Matthew chapter 22, they come to him and they ask him this question they've been asking one another all these through these years. They've compiled answers to these difficult theological kinds of questions. They compare one rabbi's answer to another rabbi's answer. They have all these kinds of rhetorical studies about these kind of questions. So they come to Jesus. He's a rabbi. What do you want? I want to answer to this question, Matthew 22 and verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and they said to him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first died after he'd married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third, and even to the seventh, and last of all the woman also died, and therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? Well, they had discussed that question up and down and back and forth. And they came to Jesus and said, we need an answer to this question. That was pretty superficial. I mean, you can make up all those kind of hypothetical questions, but that's not really what you need from Jesus. What you need from Jesus is something a whole lot more than just answers to theological questions. Answers to theological questions are not going to be very soul-satisfying. Maybe it wins you some points against your other opponent, against the rabbi that somebody else has been asking questions about. But it's not what Jesus really came to bring to them. It's not the best gift that you can get from Jesus. Or like in John chapter 6. You remember in John chapter 6, there were those people, after Jesus had fed them over across the Sea of Galilee, and they followed him back over to Capernaum, that they decided in John 6 and verse 15 that they want to make him to king. Now that would be a great thing. We could have Jesus for a king. But no, they were focusing, you understand, on physical kind of things. They thought that would be great. We could have a king who, instead of taxing us, actually gives us bread. That would be like really great. Sounds like, well, we won't get into politics about that. But that's pretty trivial in a spiritual kind of sense. And then there are those who are just curious about Jesus. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 35 of Luke chapter 8, they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They heard a hubbub. They heard a commotion. They heard some rumors. So they went out to see what it was all about. Well, that's almost as good, I guess, as saying to Jesus, we want to see where you're staying. But that's not what you're going to get out of Jesus, is just some temporary kind of satisfaction for your curiosity. There's something more that Jesus can give to them. Of course, there were those people who came to Jesus for negative kind of reasons too. There were those who came to trap him. Mark chapter 12, they came to Jesus with a question to get him in trouble. Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. They sent with him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they come, they said, Teacher, we know that you're true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay the taxes to Caesar? And of course, they thought they had him. They thought they had to ask a question that was going to get him in trouble one way or the other, whichever way he answered it. But of course, Jesus gave that Solomonic wise answer when he says, where's the coin? Whose image is on the coin? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And they went away unsatisfied. They tried to destroy him, you remember. They wanted to arrest him and put him to death. And of course, ultimately, they finally got that. But they didn't get what they really wanted out of that, because he didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead. He was resurrected. And all of a sudden, all their paltry plans about preserving the nation, about preserving their religious leadership positions, all their plans about envy and getting him out of the way so they could be popular with the people once again, all of that came to naught. Because they were seeking Jesus for something superficial, something less than what he had to offer for them. And there are those who came just to see miracles. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, they came to Jesus, some of the scribes and the Pharisees, and said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Well, of course, maybe that's an entree too, to see the sign. But of course, the way they were, they didn't care about this sign or that sign. They just wanted to see another sign. They wanted to see another sign. And they wanted to see another sign, and they weren't even convinced by all the signs that Jesus did. People today ask for miracles, and you wonder what miracle would satisfy them. What miracle would convince the atheist? What miracle would convince the naysayers that Jesus is the Son of God? What miracle would convince them? They asked Bertrand Russell, the great atheist, that question. And he thought about it and he said, well, I suppose if there were some bronze plaque stretched across the sky, suspended in some way that we don't understand with the words, there is a God on it, that then I would believe. And of course, you know that he would not. If, in fact, he had grown up in a world, been born in a world and grown up in a world with a sun and a moon and stars that say there is a God, he didn't believe. He certainly isn't going to believe anything else. And that's the way they were too. Jesus recognizes exactly what is in the heart of man. And that's why he says in Matthew chapter 11, all of those cities that saw all of those signs during his day are in real bad shape come judgment time. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21, he says, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. Those are little cities lying around in this area of Capernaum. For if miracles had occurred in you, such as occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, two of the worst cities in the ancient world, big pagan cities. And he said, if they'd seen the signs that you've seen, they would have had some impact on them. And you're reminiscent of what happened in Nineveh when Jonah went to preach after having been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and then comes back and preaches to them. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus is not just making this stuff up. They came to see signs, but the signs were not enough for them. They wanted one sign and another sign and another sign, and they still wouldn't believe. And of course, there were those who came to Jesus so they could be justified in some superficial kind of way. Like the lawyer who came to Jesus in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, he comes to Jesus and he says to him, Teacher, what should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? What does it read? How does it read to you? And that's the way the scribes and the lawyers talk to one another. And Jesus says, okay, let's do it your way. What's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart, and your neighbors yourself. And he said to them, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And then the scribe responds, wishing to justify himself, who is my neighbor? See, he just wanted to be justified. He wanted to come to Jesus and ask a question so he could score points with the teacher. He didn't want to come and ask Jesus a question so he could understand better the kind of person he ought to be. He just wanted to be justified. But he wasn't going to be justified on that kind of a basis. You remember what Jesus said about being justified? When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, then you're going to be filled. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, not when it's just some intellectual matter, not when it's just some superficial kind of performance, but when you hunger and thirst after it, when you want it so much, then you'll get it. Not until then. Some of them came to him because they wanted to be praised. Two of his disciples came to him and asked him that. In fact, just same John and James on another day. They come to him in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and they say, "Grant to us that we may sit on your right and your left in your glory." And of course, even the other disciples knew that wasn't right. And they got all upset about that because that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. That's not what Jesus comes to offer to people, some prestige that sets them over and above other people. They were asking and seeking the wrong thing on that occasion. And of course, some of them came to him to be healed. And you can understand the depth and the significance of their desire for that. Mark chapter 5 tells the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And she had had, we are told, 12 years of this affliction. And for 12 years, she'd gone to see one doctor after the other. Not much different today. She had spent all of her substance on the doctors trying to get some cure for this. And Mark says she'd suffered many things from the physicians. I'm sure they had all kinds of curatives for her. The nastier it tastes, the better it has to be for you. The more painful it is, the more likely it is to heal you. And she came to Jesus. And the lepers came to Jesus and they beseeched him and they cried out and they begged that he would give them some relief from that. In America today, maybe those are some of those heartfelt prayers that we offer, is for physical healing. Health is, after all, probably the number one value in America. If you've got your health, you've got it all, we say. Well, that's not really true, because there's some things that are more important than physical health. Jesus could offer that to them. There are a lot of times people come to Jesus today, and he would say to them just what he said to these guys. What do you want? What do you want? Why are you attending worship services? Why are you here? Why are you a member of a church? What do you want? And some people, of course, desire respectability. They go attend services so they can get votes. Some people want to go so they can find more customers. Some people go because they want social activities. And they don't want to go to this church because they don't have enough social activities. They want to go to this church because it's obvious they got plenty of classes, they got plenty of social activities to keep people busy. Some people want, of course, the comfort of having friends and those who care about them. And that's not a bad thing. But it falls short of satisfying him who asks, "What do you really want out of life? What do you want?" he asked these men. And they said, "Where do you live?" So what do you want? What do you want from Jesus? What do you really want out of being a Christian? Out of being a member of the Lord's church? Out of worship services? What do you want? You know, if you want what Jesus has to offer, you're going to have to take him seriously. You're going to have to take that question seriously. What is it that you really want? What are you trying to get from Jesus? Are you just trying to use him to get some things out of him that are not a part of his purpose in being in the world? Or is it some real spiritual purpose? There are some times that people, you know, play at being religious. They play at being Christians. And it's like, okay, because you got friends and you got, you know, a fixed schedule, and sometimes the sermons are interesting. Sometimes. Sometimes the singing is good. Sometimes. It's good tonight. Sometimes, but that's not really what Jesus has to offer. And you keep coming, and at some point, you have to face the truth of the matter. What is Jesus really all about? C.S. Lewis makes the point about that when he suggests that, children, they keep telling one another ghost stories, and they keep talking about, who's in the house, creaky, and then at some point, maybe somebody is in the house. That's the way people are a lot of times about religion, he suggests. There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, dabbling in man's kind of attempt to make a deal with God, who suddenly are surprised because there is a God, because there is God who has come into the world, because there is a God who has come and said, "What do you want? What do you want from Jesus?" And no trivial answer will do when we answer the question to Jesus who asked that question. What do we really want out of Jesus? What does he really have to offer? There are a lot of people came to Jesus for the wrong reasons and then went away disappointed. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "What do you want?" And he went away disappointed because what Jesus was offering to him was not really what he wanted. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. That rich ruler came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" Didn't really want eternal life. He just wanted Jesus to reassure him that he was okay the way he was. And Jesus says, you need to do like the Good Samaritan. You need to do that and be a neighbor to those who are in need. And he went away disappointed. One of the most amazing ones to me is the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Desperately he wanted to be healed. And I can understand that if I were paralyzed, I'd be desperate about it too. His friends were desperate on his behalf. They lowered him down through the roof because there was no room to approach Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And he went on his way, rejoicing. And I hope he was rejoicing about his sins being forgiven more than he was rejoicing that he could walk. Even as we are here this evening, do you understand what is more important about that? What do we really want from Jesus? His question eliminates the mere curiosity seekers. What do you really want from Jesus? Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open." And these men came following Jesus. And he said, "What do you want?" And they really didn't even know what they could get from Jesus. They really didn't even know what they wanted, I don't think. But they knew where to start. And they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "You come and see. Come and see what a difference it will make in your life, John and Andrew." And they went and got their brothers. And they went and got the rest of those men who became the apostles. And what they saw, it's absolutely amazing what they saw. What they saw were the miracles, of course, but what they saw was the compassion of God. What they saw in Jesus Christ was a forgiveness of sins. The love that God had, that he would die on the cross, even for their sins, even while they abandoned him. And what a difference he made in their lives. John's one of the two. And he demonstrates with his own life the evidence of the seriousness of this question. What do you want? And he said, "I want to know where you're staying." That's at the very beginning of his association with Jesus. At the end of the book, when Jesus is at the Last Supper, John is right there next to him, resting right next to him, leaning against him, in the closest communion with Jesus possible, because that's what he wanted. Well, maybe it wasn't the closest possible, because that became possible after Jesus died and was resurrected, and John, as with the rest of us, could have his sins forgiven because of that sacrifice. You know, this is like one of the most significant moments in the history of John's life. Because he says, if you look at the account there, he says it was the 10th hour. It was the 10th hour. And maybe he's saying it's the 10th hour because that explains why they spent the day with him. That's not really probably the case. 10th hour, probably in Jewish time, is like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But the reason John says it was the 10th hour is because he knew when his life really started. It was when he came to Jesus and Jesus said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "You come and you see." And here it is, about the 12th hour. And what do you want? What do we want? Do we want the real justification and forgiveness of sins that Jesus has to offer? The kind of justification that the publican received? The publican and the Pharisee praying before God in Luke chapter 18. And the publican says, "Forgive me, a sinner," and throws himself on the ground. And Jesus said, "That man has received forgiveness of sins," because it's the sincerity of his prayer. The Pharisee who prayed, "Thank God I'm not like this publican over here," received nothing. Certainly not justification. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And they have a discussion. He asks her for water. And then in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." And Jesus went on to say about that in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water shall never thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well spring of water for eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Give me this water so I will not be thirsty." And of course, she still didn't understand. But we understand, I hope, that this is what we ought to be asking for: eternal life. We ought to be asking for the forgiveness of sins. We ought to be asking for the opportunity to spend not the day, not the night, but eternity with Jesus in heaven. What do you want? What do you want to get out of this life? What do you want from Jesus? Eternal life is free because he paid the price. We believe, we repent, confess him in all sincerity and submit to him in baptism and be raised up to a new life free from sin. Eternal life, a gift that's available to us. What do you want? And you think maybe this second question about that. What does God want from us in order to give us that great gift? All he wants is our heart. Won't you give that to him tonight and get the greatest gift of all in return? We sing this song to encourage one another.